behalf of the Bird family, I'd like to welcome you here this afternoon. We gather to give thanks for the good gift that the Lord gave in Kayla Ann Bird, a faithful Christian woman, daughter, sister, wife, mother, grandmother, friend, mentor, educator. We could keep going. Personally, I had the great privilege to serve as Kayla's pastor for almost 20 years and to walk alongside of her and work alongside of her in the ministry of the church and the ministry of the kingdom, one of the great privileges of my life. But we do come to remember. We come to give thanks for the good gift. And as we do, to take real comfort in the sure promises of the true and living God. So let's begin with words from the Lord, from His Word, from the Scriptures. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of the saints. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Let's pray together. Almighty and eternal God, we give you thanks this afternoon for Kayla Bird. We praise you for the goodness that you gave to her over so many years, for the guidance you bestowed, for the strength you granted, for the firm faith in Jesus Christ and that work of your Spirit in bringing her heart alive, for the forgiveness of sins that you bestowed. And now we thank you for the deliverance you have granted from pain and from death, having brought her from the troubles of this life into that inheritance which is incorruptible and imperishable. Lord, we thank you for the legacy of faith that Kayla leaves behind, even demonstrated here, the family and friends who were so touched by her life and now walk encouraged and cheered on by her example. We do pray that you would comfort the hearts of these precious loved ones. We pray that your presence would uphold and would strengthen them today and in the days ahead. Lord, we do pray that you would enable each of us to fight the good fight, to finish the race, to keep the faith, just as your Spirit enabled our sister in the Lord to do. And we do ask it all for the sake and the glory of Jesus, in his name. Amen. We're going to be singing several of Kayla's favorite hymns and songs, and we'll begin with one of them, Great Is Thy Faithfulness.
Thank you. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 5. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are temporary, but the things that are unseen are eternal. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, the house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we grow, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we grow, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been growing together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. The hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? God is for us. Who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword, as it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long, we are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered? No, in all of these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Thank you.
Kayla had an extensive impact over many years in many different spheres. And in order to give praise and honor to the Lord who worked that in her, the family wanted to give over a good portion of our afternoon to testimonies of how God had impacted individual lives through His work in her life. And so we're going to hear from some family members and friends who will come up, a number of them, 7 to be total, if you're keeping track. And they'll come up and share what the Lord did through Caleb.
My name is Melanie McGuire, and it is an honor, an undeserved honor, I feel, to have the opportunity to come and share with you the blessing that Kayla has been in my life, and the lasting impact her friendship and mentorship has meant to me. I'm sure my story is similar to each of you who know and love her. It's a story of gratitude that the Lord brought her into my life at the time that He did. Even though it was for a relatively brief season, I moved to New Jersey in the summer of 1997. Following a brief time of mentoring, long distance with Isaac and Kayla, we were introduced by a common friend who said to me, "You need to meet my pastor and his wife. They will disciple you and answer all your questions." And I had a lot. And they did indeed point me to the right answers. But while I was looking for answers to theological questions at the time, I gained so much more. For a key season in my life, I gained spiritual mom and dad and some delightful brothers. They invited me into their home, their church, their lives, to see faith lived out, sinners bumping into each other and smoothing out rough edges, being willing to expose those rough edges to the Lord to refine them. Caleb, while quieter of the two, welcomed all of us. She welcomed the wear and tear on her wonderful home each week, as most of the church at the time spent Sundays there after worship. She welcomed our questions and our doubts, our frustrations, and also our joys and our victories. She took walks with me, listening to my wrangling thoughts and questions, and patiently waiting for and then taking those opportunities to correct my thinking and point me to Jesus and away from the idols of my own heart. She pointed me down pathways for deeper and more honest relationships. It took me a while to get that, and even longer to apply it. I'm still working on it. It was not exactly an easy season in their lives, but Kayla taught me how to move through hardship with grace and faith. I watched her show love and hospitality and acceptance to so many people who walk through the door of her home every Sunday and most other days of the week. I had never seen a Christian community lived out like that. My husband Joe and I still seek to emulate an open door policy in our home as a result of my experiences here and then ours together at Messiah's, where we've spent some time and then other churches we've been a part of. But for me, it started here, at Reformed Christian Fellowship in the late 90s. Kayla had a way of making you feel like you were the very person she was hoping would walk through her door anytime, even though you probably weren't at the time. She taught me to dig deep and to look at the ways I bring my own hurts and shames to bear on others. And then she showed me how to repent and replace that with grace and faith and genuine love. These are the blessed gifts I took with me. If I married, we moved away just a few years later. I haven't seen Kayla in person since she visited our family in Florida years ago. And I wish I'd make sure our paths would cross again in person and not just online. I presume she'd always be here. My family has been enriched by her impact. The impact she had on me as a wife, as a mom, as a boy mom. I had no idea how I was going to be that at the time. Now I have 5. But mostly, I have been so enriched by her example of the freedom found in being the beloved daughter of the King. Rest in sweet, well-deserved peace, dear Kayla. I can't wait to meet you in court.
Shanna. I've known Kayla for a little over 20 years, I'm just going to read what I wrote. It'll be easier. People often speak of the spiritual giants throughout the history of our redemption in Jesus. Those that have served God in such a mighty way as to leave a lasting impression so great on others that it reverberates throughout the pages of history and into eternity. Often we think of those such as Mother Teresa, St. Paul, Billy Graham, although these are all surely worthy brothers and sisters. In my life, when I think of spiritual giants, Kayla is immediately at the forefront. She may not be written about in the history books on earth, but I have no doubt that she is counted as a great hero in the history of God's redemptive story. It is easy to say that we are followers of Jesus, that we love our Heavenly Father. However, living this love in a fallen world is a daily struggle. The scriptures tell us that God is love, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Loving others is something Kayla excelled in. I met Kayla as a young woman in my early 20s and in the infancy of my walk with Jesus. I distinctly remember the first time I spent with Kayla. It was in the first few weeks after her husband Isaac had passed. In her moment of grief, it would have been completely understandable that she leaned inward during that time to tend to her own heartache. However, this was simply not how Kayla lived in this world. During one of the hardest periods of her life, she reached outward to a young woman that needed a friend, a spiritual mother, and a mentor. Her love surely altered the course of my own life and relationship with Jesus. She embraced me with open arms. She loved me hard, opening her home to me, giving up her time, energy, and resources. She seemingly never tired of sacrificially pouring out her love. And I can assure you I was not always the easiest to love. I have so many beautiful memories with Kayla. Some of my favorite, however, are the simple moments of sitting over a hot cup of tea in the evenings, laughing, crying, sharing our lives with each other. As the seasons of our lives changed, we did not get to talk as often as those earlier years. However, Kayla was the type of friend that you could rest assured the bonds of friendship and love would never break. As I face some of my own heartaches and trials we all must inevitably face in this fallen world, it was Kayla's example of long-suffering, patience, and sacrificial love that I often recall to guide my own actions. Kayla showed me what it looked like to live a life as a faithful daughter to our loving Father. She was truly a gift from God in my own life. I will miss my friend, her beautiful, bright smile, the kindness in her eyes, the warmth and wisdom in her words. I know by the grace of God I will see her again one day. In the meantime, while I am still called to serve here, I will surely lean on the example she set before me of how to live a life worthy of our calling. Thank you.
I'm Kayla's daughter-in-law, Kathy's wife. Still can't believe this is happening. As Kayla's daughter-in-law, I had the privilege of witnessing a lot of her testimony behind the scenes. And although no mother-in-law relationship is without challenges, my sister-in-law and I had expressed to each other feeling exceptionally blessed that our experience was radically different from stereotypical mother-in-law experiences. I could tell you many stories about the ways she laid down her life for her family's well-being. Her wheels were just always turning in ways that she could bless us and make our lives easier. You'll find fingerprints of her creativity and hard labor in all of the homes of her children. Kayla was a servant and a learner and a teacher, even even when she was very sick, still helping with homeschooling and our home as much as she could. I can imagine that the Apostle Paul would write a letter to commend this widow in the household of faith as an example of faithful, tireless, self-sacrificial, impartial, extravagantly generous stewardship of her time and love and resources. And he would marvel with the rest of us how she kept her finger on the pulse of needs throughout New Jersey, across the country, and even over all over the globe. And yet she still managed to etch herself in the life of her local church family as a permanent presence that you could depend on, and I'm sure can't imagine doing without. My walk with the Lord was so enriched through the season of life that we went to the same local church, and I participated in women's ministry that she headed up at Emmanuel, especially hours of just pouring our hearts out in prayer. There was something going on, she was there. And then afterwards, at the prayer meeting, the two of us would just linger and just create really precious memories of just processing life and sharing each other's burdens. Kayla channeled her deepest struggles into making space for and moving towards the broken and hurting. She pressed in harder the more uncomfortable she found herself. This characteristic meant the most to me because it led her to draw near to me in vulnerability when I was at the lowest point in my life. She had the courage to sit with me as long as it took to tear down relational walls. She made space for us to share the way we made each other feel and clear up misunderstandings and assumptions and just explore each other's backgrounds, which is huge. And as the color rose in her face and the tears welled up in her eyes, I was just really struck by how she made me feel worth sacrificing for and worth fighting for it. My life has forever changed having watched Kayla go through suffering in the valley of the shadow of death. When she was in excruciating pain, her own apologies, she was still focused on the needs of others and the concerns of others. Even giving an international family their first American Thanksgiving, she could barely even stand up. She was constantly lifting up prayers of surrender and consecration of her pain for the Lord's purifying work in her heart. We experienced many supernatural interventions while caretaking for her, reminding us that in caring for this treasured sister in Christ, we were ministering to Jesus himself, and he was with us in the storm. Kayla clung to the word and worship. That's all she wanted, was just worship music and praying and holding her hand. And she told me that her closest prayer was that the Lord would help her to see this trial through the lens of his promise that he withholds no good thing from those who fear him. I saw her choice to let go of control. She expressed that's what the Lord was doing in her life, to be used by God to boil relationships down to just intimate care and affection. Through all the frustrations as her body declined, she said the thing that brought her the most joy, besides, of course, getting to have her three sons play music and singing for her, which is what she always liked, was just seeing the way people were reaching out. Her life of investment in others came pouring back into her time of need, and we felt hedged in and carried by her Savior's body that she had loved so well. I'm grateful from the bottom of my heart for the 9.5 years of getting to meet Kayla's family, and for the legacy that she left for my children and many generations.
My name is Maggie Carr. I married my husband David, the man who has been Kayla's pastor for the past 19 years, on January 19, 2002, just 12 days before Isaac died. Which means that when I met Kayla, her life had been recently and permanently marked by catastrophic loss, and that we would talk together sometimes at the Belmar Church where she was attending and where David was serving as the associate pastor. I remember that our first deep conversation actually happened at my house, and the topic under discussion was death. At the time, I was in a state of crisis that was rocking the foundations of my life and my faith, and I asked Kayla to meet with me. My crisis was precipitated by the birth of my first child, Abigail. She was not the crisis. She was this delightful and beautiful gift. But having her meant that I now had something I couldn't bear to lose. I didn't think my faith could survive it. I knew that what I needed was to talk to someone who had come out the other side of loss, still affirming the goodness of the God I worshipped, but now also felt suspicious of. Would he take this precious baby from me? He sometimes does things like that. How can I trust him? Kayla and I were not more than acquaintances at that point. She was still working full-time and only about 2 years into her widowhood. But I'm sure it will surprise no one that she came eagerly to meet with me midweek on a school night, and I don't even think I gave her dinner. I hope I gave her a cup of tea, at least. I don't remember what I gave her. But I remember distinctly what she gave me. She gave me compassion, truth, and hope. She didn't belittle me by highlighting that my terror at potential loss couldn't hold a candle to her actual loss. Instead, she identified with me, and she told me the following. After Isaac died, I told the Lord, okay, I'll accept this. And I'll keep believing in you and serving you and trying to obey you, but on one condition. You can't take the boy. And he replied so gently, that's not how this works. I'm God. And that means that you cannot place conditions on me. The boys are mine. I will not promise anything except my goodness. And you must believe, serve, and obey simply on the strength of that. And Kayla said, I surrendered. I gave him the boys. There was no other way to live if I was going to keep my faith. It was exactly what I needed to hear. She took this knowledge of God, which had cost her so much, and shared those riches with me. The message that the Christian life is a cross-shaped life where you are constantly being called to let go of what you hold dear and constantly finding out that he is worth it. It was her message to me at the start of our relationship, and she kept repeating it in various ways throughout the 20-plus years I knew her. Everything she had, her voice, her home, her privacy, her money, her time, her service, her health, her comfort. It all belonged to the one who requires everything and never disappoints. And when I had the privilege of sharing a conversation with her near the end, she said it again. Sitting in illness, discomfort, and the pending separation from her beloved boys and their precious families, she said to me, I know that everything he sent is for my good, so this must be good. And I know she's not disappointed. And once again, I am comforted.
My dear sweet sister, as I think back on the life I shared, the first image that comes to my mind is a photo of you pulling me in a box in the snow when we were little. It exemplifies your life, always serving, always putting others' interests above your own. You were and are a wonderful big sister. 20 years ago, when Mother pulled out our old Barbie dolls, we had so much fun reliving memories of hours spent together as little girls, dressing them up and arranging their furniture. We always loved decorating and arranging and rearranging our bedroom together. Do you remember the house that we built over the clothesline with sheets and tumbler boards? And we were still helping each other renovate in adulthood. How about the time you painted my refrigerator back in the day when refrigerators lasted 20 years? We could name a number of projects that we helped each other, couldn't we? I think of you when I look at the backsplash in my kitchen today. It is beautiful, like you. Even through the years when you were teaching and we were raising kids living 900 miles apart, it never weakened our friendship or like-mindedness. It was uncanny how many times we would see a basket or a pocketbook or some decor out and exclaim, "I have the same one. I followed you to college and you paved the way for me with your friends." When I was living in a freshman dorm, more than once you ran over with clothes for me to wear last minute as I was leaving for a date. Then we lived in adjoining suites the next year. We wore the same wedding gown 1 month apart, picked out the same bridesmaids' dresses, which we changed after that discovery, and picked out the same china pattern. But even deeper than all of that, we share a profound love for the Lord, and our children share those same values. Even though they didn't grow up around each other, they feel close because of that. We are truly blessed. After you retired, and we had more time to spend together, it's been fun. I was looking forward to doing some genealogy travels together, going back down to Sparkman and up to Iowa and Minnesota and over to Pennsylvania. But really, we aren't missing out, because the new heavens and the new earth will be a lot more interesting. I'm going to miss you dearly, though. I'm having a hard time believing that I have to let go of you so soon. Thank you for being a good example for me of walking faithfully through the hard trials that God prepared beforehand for you. You will be part of His showpiece in the ages to come to demonstrate the incomparable riches of His grace and kindness to us in Christ Jesus. If I don't get to see you again on this earth, I will be rejoicing with you in the ages to come on the new one. See you later. I love you.
Ephesians 2 says that we are His workmanship, His craftsmanship. And my mom is certain His craftsmanship. Like the rest of us, not perfect. You knew her really well. She had a stubborn streak. And at times struggled with feeling alone or left out, which sometimes come out in reactions. But she was definitely His workmanship. And so we've been hearing from those who have spoken before me. You can see His heart. Hers. One mark of her being His craftsmanship was her doing craftsmanship. I don't know how many of you know this, but she was the queen of garage sale finds and trash tricks. And those trash tricks were often furniture that had seen better days. A table or a broken chair with chipped paint no longer valued or wanted by its owner. But she saw something beautiful in those curbside rejects. She had the vision, the patience, and skill to take an old wooden trunk, sand off the varnish or paint, restain and repaint it, replace all the hardware, and present something new that was beautiful and had character. Our house, as Charity alluded to before, has a couple of those treasures, several trunks, a table, chairs, a little tool bench, Elijah has, that she had trash picked and repurposed on her own. In fact, Dave was actually telling me at this podium, she gave this to Emmanuel, and I'm pretty sure we had one that looked a little bit like this, that was the worst edition. And I'm sure this is one of those projects. But she was doing that stuff right up to the point where the cancer was taking over her body. Back in August, when she's already expressing feeling fatigued and feeling like something was going on inside her body, she wasn't sure what. I was at her house, and there she was on the front porch, standing, this old trunk that she had found that she had trash picked. And I looked at it and said, Mom, that's pretty old. The paint there is on that's probably pretty old too, which means it's probably has lead in it. You're not wearing a dust mask. And there she was standing in it with dust everywhere. Turns out it did have lead. She went on a lead detox protocol after that. But that was her. She wasn't thinking about the cost of herself. She was just concentrated on the thing that she was pouring into. And that's how she was with people, as we've already heard. Over the years, the countless people that she hosted, the people who lived in her home for a year or more at a time, she had a heart for those in need, those who didn't have a family, those who were in vulnerable places, those that might be passed over by others for an invitation to dinner, just like broken chairs sitting on a curb. Those are the people that she invited in, opened a room to, prayed for, and mentored. And she wasn't thinking about the cost to herself. Just like our Lord Jesus wasn't thinking about the cost to himself when he took our place on the cross so that we might be forgiven and made new. And that part of hers was the Lord forming her heart to become like his. The last interaction that Chris and I had with her in the hospice facility, just before she could no longer keep her eyes open, was a sacred moment. They had made her body comfortable and relaxed enough where she was able, for the first time in probably a month, to lift up her head. And her eyes were open. I hadn't seen her eyes open. I hadn't seen her eyes for weeks. She could barely move her mouth or talk, being just too weak. We saw her smile as we went in and held her hand and stroked her hair and kissed her. And I said, you're going to see Jesus. You're going to see your dad. You're going to see Isaac. When I said those things, she smiled. Chris and I talked about it later. There was something palpably sacred about that moment. And as we talked later about it, we understood that that was the glory of God already descending on her. It's the gates of a special city. We're opening for her. She was being ushered into his presence, and his glorious presence was already starting to descend upon her and change her. We are his craftsmanship. When he sets his love upon us, he sees past the junk and sees the new thing that he has prepared. And he says, behold, a new creation. And he starts cleaning out the sin, patching up the pain, sanding off the junk. And when my mom took her last breath that Thursday morning, and when she was ushered into the presence of the Lord, in the midst of my grieving, I was comforted to know that that last little bit of corruptible paint had finally been sanded off. Psalm 16 says, in your presence, there's fullness of joy. And she is now in his presence with the fullness of joy. No room for anything else. She's no longer groaning with the rest of creation. She is satisfied with him. With him who said, and who says, behold, I make all things new. And on the final day, when Jesus returns with all those who belong to him, including my mom, we shall all be changed in the twinkling of an eye into those glorious, eternally new, incorruptible bodies. I find it a very difficult task to think about how to summarize a life, especially a life like my mother's. You can look at the fruit of three sons who are walking with the Lord. So much has already been said to give you a window into who she was. so I just wanted to share a couple of stories from the last couple of years that highlight the grace of God in her life. She was a woman who was very giving. She gave of her time. She gave of her home, her house. She gave of her money. She gave herself for others. As she was a woman of faithful endurance, she went through many difficult trials that would leave many angry and bitter. But she continued through those to cling to the Lord and to confess His goodness. And that's all the work of God, the work of Christ in her. As a young man, as a boy, as a young man, you kind of look at your mom as your mom's. But as an adult, particularly in the last few years, as I've seen her, one of the things that I've been struck by is the grace of God in her life. And as I've seen her over the years, even grow in Christ, and I've marveled at the beauty of Christ in her. And so I just want to share three examples that exemplify the work of God in her from the last couple of years. It was in the end of 2020 that we decided to start an evangelistic ESL program at my church in Westfield. And we launched it at the beginning of February 2021. And if you'll remember, this is the height of COVID, COVID fears. And I didn't have a lot of experience, but my mom spent she's been overseas over a dozen times for 1 to 3 months at a time, teaching English to foreigners as a means of opening up relationships and opening opportunities to share the gospel, to share Jesus with them. And she had gotten a certification for teaching. So I was telling her about this, and I said, "Do you have any advice for me to start this program?" And she volunteered to come January 2021, and every week she would make the trek up in the evening, an hour and 20 minutes to Westfield, and then leave around 9:30 at night and get back home around probably close to 11. And she spent time putting together a curriculum for our program. And then she taught the first month. She taught the beginner's class for the first month of her program. And she had just gone through chemotherapy and surgery, gone through surgery several weeks before, and was beginning radiation at the end of her time teaching. And I remember asking her, before we started this, I said, "Mom, you know that you're, most people would consider you in the high risk category." Yeah. And she said, "Well, it's a small thing for the Lord to keep me protected as I go to serve Him. And you know what? Even if the Lord, this is how the Lord should choose to take me home, I'd rather be doing nothing more than serving Him and helping to see people to come to know Jesus." Then this past Christmas, I spent a week with her at her home, as she had come to the point of needing constant care. She was no longer able to get up and make her own meals. And she had planned to go with me to Uganda. She had come the past several years with me on a 3-week evangelism training mission trip. And she had to cancel her ticket. And it was the end of December. I was to leave in a couple of weeks for 21 days, and I asked her, knowing that she was possibly at the end of her life, and I asked her what she thought about me going to Uganda for 3 weeks in this time, and she said, "Chris, if you didn't go, I would be devastated." She said, "Being able to hear stories about what God is doing in Uganda and how He's reaching people would bring me greater joy than just about anything else. And I think, as you've heard, she loved to serve. She loved to serve people because she loved to serve Christ. She loved Jesus. And I think that was one of the most difficult things for her in this past 4 months. It was not the physical suffering, but it was not being able to serve Jesus and serve people in the way that she loved. But even the way she took this exhibit is the grace of God in her life. One of the songs that she loved to have read to her was Psalm 84. And then the last couple of months where she was not able to read on her own, one of the greatest balms to her soul was hearing the scriptures read to her. And one that she requested often was Psalm 84. And Psalm 84 contains the verse that my sister-in-law quoted. "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you." And every time I would finish, she would say, "No good thing does he withhold. So this must be a good thing." And that psalm, it continues, also contains the beautiful passage that we spoke about in December. "Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of weeping, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion." My mom was blessed because her strength was in the Lord. And that was evident and as she went through the suffering, as she went through the valley of weeping. The words that they go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. And even as her body was being overcome by the cancer, becoming weaker and weaker to the point that she could barely speak, in her spirit, she was continuing to strengthen each day. And the beauty of Christ became more and more evident, even to the final end. And now, she has appeared before the face of her Savior. And on that Thursday, she undoubtedly heard those words coming in the very voice of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into my rest." And that is what gives us joy now in the midst of tears, until we are together with her again in glory. Like what Chris was just sharing, this is a song that we sang for my mom and not specifically that she really likes. And it's an old hymn. The words are from an old hymn that talks about how Jesus leads us every step along the way from birth through life into glory.
What have I to ask beside? Can I doubt His faithful mercies, who through life has been my heaven, peace, finds comfort, ever by faith in Him to dwell. For I know whatever befall me, Jesus do with all things well. All the way my Savior leads me, Jesus winding path I tread, gives me strength for every trial, feeds me with the living bread. Though my weary steps may falter, and my soul at first may be rushing from the rock before me, though a spring of joy I see.
So what if it was you? What if it was you? You're in front of your computer on a Friday morning in November, and you log in and you pull up that radiology report, and you read these words. Conclusion: diffuse, widespread, metastatic disease. Cancer, spreading all over. What if that was you? You read those words, and it quickly dawned on you that the days ahead would look very, very, very different than you planned, than you hoped. In fact, it might not be many days left here on this earth. What if that was you? Where would you turn for strength in a moment like that? Where would you look for hope to be able to make it through? Where would you find peace in a storm that violent? Do you want to know how Kayla did it? She told me. About a week or so later, we were sitting at her kitchen table. She was surrounded by that point by a whole pile of medical forms. And she was explaining to me how reading that was hard. And it took a time to wrap her mind around how quickly things were going and how hard it was to see her thoughts and plans perhaps changing permanently. And she said, what gave her peace, what enabled her to find rest, was 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1. It's actually printed right there in your bulletin. It's words that she had memorized years back. It's words that she had printed on a plaque that was prominently displayed in her home, and she carried it with her over to Matt's house, then back to her house in the final weeks of her life. And she said it was those words that, straight from the Lord, right from the Bible, God's word to her, it was those words that got her to a place of peace, trusting God that no matter what his plan for her was, she could have peace in. It was the source of her strength. Can I read those words to you and reflect for just a couple of minutes on what they say? Because, well, the truth is, it will be you. It will be me. Maybe not cancer. But there will be a storm in this fallen, dark world that will come, maybe slowly, but maybe quickly, on a morning in November. And it will invade our world and rattle us, and we will have to look somewhere for strength, for peace. And we need something strong enough to sustain us. And this is it. Let me read. I'll just read the first half of what's printed there, and we'll think about it for a few minutes. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Grieved by various trials? That kind of sounds a lot like Kayla's life, doesn't it? Maybe that's why she liked this passage so much. Why she felt like it so spoke to her, because here is God describing a lot of what her life was about, connecting that he understood, that he knew what she was going through, and that there was hope in it. Let's look at those first few verses, say three quick things about where the source of her strength was, because we're going to need it. Resurrection power, heavenly prize, certain protection. Real quick. Resurrection power. If you are going to face the enemy of death, then you need something that is stronger than death. Where are you going to find that? Something stronger than death? Well, that opening verse 3 says it. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead. That here's Jesus, right, the spotless Son of God, and he conquers death. He dies on the cross, he bears our sin, right, bearing that guilt and shame, the very thing that brought death into the world, that brought this enemy, Jesus takes it, bears that sin on his shoulders, and then on the third day rises to conquer it. Something stronger than death. Conquering death, resurrection power from the dead, that gave Caleb strength. Because in his resurrection, Jesus conquered death for her. Right? She could face death with a living hope, as Peter says, a living hope, this sure, confident promise that God had conquered death for her through Jesus, this confident assurance that she would not have to face any of God's condemnation on the other side of death, because all of that condemnation was poured out on Christ. And there was none left for her. Not an ounce of it. And that forgiveness was sealed for her in the resurrection of Jesus. So that she, who was already made spiritually alive by God, death wouldn't bring condemnation, it would only bring God's welcome. All because of the resurrection power of Jesus. That strength. And if you have that Jesus, then that strength is yours. If you don't have that Jesus, and you're cut off. Resurrection power. Heavenly prize. It's where Peter goes next. As he goes speaking, he has caused us to be born again, and then a little further forward, born again to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Peter's saying here, as a reborn child of God, we're in the family, and thus we're heirs. We have this inheritance, this glorious inheritance kept in heaven for us. The Bible gives us some hints of what that's like, though not fully. It speaks about the primary glory of this inheritance is God Himself. That we get to be with Him face to face and beholding His glory. That is life. We get to be with Him, transformed bodies, a great feast, worship, celebration. But here, Peter, as he thinks about this heavenly inheritance, he wants to talk about what that inheritance is not. What it isn't. He says, it's an inheritance that isn't perishable, that isn't defiled, and that isn't fading. Which means it's the exact opposite of everything we see down here. Because all the good things down here, even the best of them, eventually they perish, get defiled, or fade. So many good things in this world God created. And Kayla, thankfully, got to enjoy many of them. But many of them she didn't. Or not as much of what we would have wished for her, enjoyments of the good things down here. And in those final months, she could see that there were some of those good things that she was going to have to let go. How do you do that? Well, here's one way that you realize that even the best of it down here will perish. We'll get spoiled. We'll fade away. But the child of God, Kayla, could say to herself, I was made for something better. I was reborn for something better. She couldn't picture it, but she could say to herself, I won't be disappointed because, unlike everything else here, it won't perish. It won't get stained. And it won't fade. That'll give you strength in deep valleys. That'll give you strength when the things of this world slip away. It did for her, and if you have this Jesus, it will for you. Resurrection power, heavenly prize, and then finally, real quick, certain protection. Notice what Peter goes on to say. He says, to an inheritance kept in heaven for you, you who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. You who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation. I love how one author summarizes what Peter's saying here. He says, not only is our inheritance kept for us, right? For the child of God, the one who trusts in this Christ, not only is our inheritance kept for us, but we are kept for our inheritance. We're guarded for it. Caleb was guarded for it. God, as it were, through all the storms of this life, had her in His protective custody. So that she would make it all the way through. So though the fading things of this life might be sometimes at a distance, she would guarantee she would make it all the way. He guarded her. And so she could stare hard things in the face. She could stare cancer in the face. And say, there is nothing you can do, cancer. that can separate me from the love of God in Christ? Nothing. Because she was guarded. The inheritance kept for her, and she was kept for her inheritance. The very power of the Creator Himself. That will give you strength to restore that fears. And it's all by God's mercy. And that's how the passage begins, probably a good place for us to conclude. According to His great mercy. In other words, it's all undeserved. It's all a free gift. We don't deserve it. We don't earn it. We said a lot of really, really nice things about Kayla today. Rightly so. But she would be the first one to stand up here and tell you that not one of those things, not an ounce of that, bought her heaven. Earned her way into this inheritance. Purchased this hope and strength. According to His great mercy. Yeah, because even the best of us, even at our best, are still sinners, defiled by sin, practicing that sin, falling short of the glory of God. It's got to be a free gift. And that's why it's only in Jesus. Because He's the only one who is spotless, and yet He bears that guilt and conquers it in the grave. Which is why this strength only comes from knowing Him. Right? If you don't know Him, then this, you'll never have this strength. You're cut off from it. It's only you and sin, and death is an enemy, and on the other side, only condemnation. That's where we would all be. But Jesus calls to us. He cries out, and he says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Strength. For your soul. This is kind of strength. The very strength that Kayla had. If you have this Jesus, her Jesus, the Jesus her life pointed you to, you're trusting in Him by faith, you're hearing Him call and you're crying out, have mercy on me, a sinner. You're calling out to Him. And this strength not only can be yours, it is yours. Free. Undeserved. Resurrection power, heavenly prize, certain protection. It doesn't make life easy, but it will sustain you all the way home. Let's pray. Father, as we are about to sing, You are indeed our only hope in life and death. We thank You for allowing us to see that in Kayla and even more clearly in Your Word. We pray that we, in the midst of all the storms and the good things of this earthly life, would fix our eyes on Jesus and know His salvation, His power, His strength. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Life and death, Christ the Lord. My privilege to have the closing prayer. Father God, we thank you that your scripture points out remarkable women in the Bible. Anna, Mary, Lois, the grandmother of Timothy, Eunice, the mother of Timothy. They were all pipelines from you to the world around them. And we praise you for those pipelines who will always confess that Isaiah 26, you have performed for us all our works. You are our strength, our source, as we heard the preacher tell us that. And then the Spirit of God tells us, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Yes, says the Spirit, so that they may rest from their labor, for their deeds follow them. And then we ask the question, Lord, how do their deeds follow them? The deeds of Hannah, the deeds of Mary, the deeds of Eunice, the deeds of Lois, and the deeds of Caleb. And the answer is simple. They follow through us as continuing pipelines. And that is my prayer, Lord, at the end of this service, that you turn us into the pipeline of your grace and your goodness from you, through us, wherever we go, and wherever we are, and whatever we do. Lord, we heard the preacher tell us that we cannot do that unless we are born again. And so we plead with you that if there's anyone here in this audience who still needs a heart transplant of Jesus, the old heart killed with the cross and the new heart coming through the resurrection, we ask you, Lord, that this will wake up call for unbelievers and believers alike to become pipelines or to be pipelines. That is my plea and my closing prayer. In Jesus' name, by your grace, to your glory, amen and amen.
Following our service, there'll be some light refreshments over here. Please feel free to stay and greet one another. You're welcome to rearrange the chairs if that'll help facilitate fellowship and make little circles or things like that. Please take advantage of the opportunity to greet one another, to greet the family, and be encouraged in the Lord. We're going to close this afternoon with a benediction, God's word of blessing. So let's have you stand and receive it from God, his very word to us. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.